Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
Revelation 17, a little interesting passage we're going to look at here. The final drama is what we had looked at last week, and I tried to share with you. It was Nebuchadnezzar's image that we were looking at there. The gold, the that was Babylon, the silver, that was Medo-Persians, the bronze, that was Greece, the iron, that was Rome, and how the 10 toes came out, and there are 10 expressions of that Roman kingdom still alive today, okay? Whenever we're looking at these things, don't just look at them as ancient history. In that one fell swoop, in that one image, in that one interpretation, we got 25 centuries of information. 2,500 years of information came through that. That's a lot of information, kids. And that all happened in one image. Now, all the details in it were not there. So there's always a lot of things that we are given that we're supposed to look for and be watching for. But we looked at that drama last week, and that's a big one that's unfolding right now. Today I want to look at another drama that's coming up. I want to talk to you about two women, two important women that are found in the Bible. And I think you need to see these two women, all right? So Revelation 17, 1 to 18. I'm not going to take us all the way through 1 to 18. I'm going to take us through 1 through 6, I believe is where I'm going with that today. So if you'd like to stand with me just for a moment, I'll read the Word of God, and if you can pay attention right there from your Bible. We'll go back to reading together again, because not today. One of the reasons we posted it on the wall was because we're not all using the same Bible. Some are using the ESV, some are using the NIV, some are using the New King James, some are using the Old King James, and they'd always see the same things. So we've chosen at times to take the New King James, post it on the wall, and we can all read it together. All right? It says this: "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked to me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.' So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." You can be seated just now. And as you're being seated, I want to talk to you about the tale of two women, and for this one, we'll probably be a Proverbs. So if you want to go from Revelation to Proverbs, I know that seemed like a pretty big jump, but actually, the book of Proverbs is written about everyday living and how to get along with each other. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon is trying to talk to his son. Now Solomon did not necessarily, he's not the one who necessarily wrote the book. He wrote these down, and it looks like a group of scholars put them all together. So we had some editing going on here. So the one we want to pick up today is going to be in Proverbs 1:20. Before I do, let me just go over these things. I want to talk to you about the importance of covenant loyalty to God. The importance of covenant loyalty to God. By covenant loyalty, I mean when you make a promise to do something, you keep it. Why? Because that's what God is, and you're his imager. And because you're the one who has the image of him, you're carrying that image, you are also to speak what you're going to do and keep it. God loves covenant loyalty. As a matter of fact, that covenant loyalty is often translated mercy. And it's more than that. Sometimes it's translated loving kindness. It's where God makes a covenant with somebody, and regardless of what they are like, he's kind to them. It's not based on a performance of someone. That's God's grace. That's God's favor. That is God's loving kindness. That is hesed. That's what it's called in the scriptures, hesed. And this is what this God loves covenant loyalty. And he uses marriage as a picture of covenant loyalty. So throughout the Old and New Testament, you're going to see him using marriage as a picture of covenant loyalty. When you say you are going to be married to someone, you stay married to that someone. And you seek to do good things to that someone. Well, today, we want to speak about wisdom. Wisdom as a picture of that covenant loyalty. So if you would, look with me at Proverbs 1, verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called you and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock at your terror when your terror comes like a storm. Your destruction comes like a whirlwind when distress and anguish come upon you. Wisdom is married to God. Okay, so that's another one of your blanks right there. Her marriage is to God. Now, remember we told you that in this final drama, who's the protagonist? Who's the protagonist? God is the protagonist. It's not Daniel. It's not David. It's not any of the other writers. They are writing, and their names are mentioned in it, but the protagonist is always God. He's the one that's the hero of the story. This is his story, and he's telling you what life is about, and he's the hero of that story. And his wife is wisdom. Now, wisdom is not offering herself here. She's not saying to them, and I think it's really good to get the picture. So I can't get off the platform without getting lost to the people who are home, and they're going, where'd he go? Where'd he go? We lost him. Little guy's gone. It must have melted or something. So I'm going to take this aisle right here, the center aisle, and I'm going to have it become life. This is the way of life. This is the eternal life. It's at the end of this thing. This is the way of life. Now, we know that through trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have that. But you're going to walk a path, the path of life, and you're called on to walk the straight and narrow, to walk that narrow path with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody follow where I'm at? That's what you're called to do. But all along the way, you're having the opportunity, if you can follow this, you're having the opportunity to be challenged by somebody, to be drawn off to a corner someplace. And as you're walking along here, you hear someone just about there where Dale's pew is, and they're saying, hey, why don't you come here? I'm going to show you some secret things. There's some secret things in here I think you'd really like. And you got a chance there to look over whether you want to follow life and stay on that path, or you want to look the other side. Well, because those choices are there, this woman, wisdom, stands in the open places. She's not off in the alleys someplace. She's standing in open places and saying, hey, 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 all of you who are walking the path, follow me. I've got something to tell you. I've got something I want to give to you. I want to give to you the wisdom that will keep you from the wrong way. I want to give you the wisdom that will keep you from taking off the paths here. I'm going to give you the wisdom that shows you what life is. Come into my banquet. And Proverbs chapter 8 and 9 says that she has laid out a banquet table. It is a smorgasbord. This is a buffet. And it's filled with all kinds of wisdom on how to do everything in life. And she's calling you to that banquet. And she's calling what she says in the Proverbs there, the simple ones. Now, who are the simple ones? That's the ones who lack experience. They don't have enough experience to make good judgments. They're usually seen to be the youths, or those who don't spend much time thinking through things, just going whatever their feelings have to say. That's who she's calling. Because she knows that that's the kind that will be veering off the path of life. Now, if I can say this, about if I'll use Dale's pew again, about where Dale is, let's let that represent foolishness. Now, we know that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Now, that's not to say, don't take that way, all right? Now, that's foolishness. It's making a decision that's an uninformed decision. You follow me? It's wanting to do your own thing. Well, you keep making foolish decisions. After a while, you become... No, I'm not going to do it, Amanda. I started to do that. You become a fool. You follow me? Then in becoming a fool, you start making fun of the path of life. You become a scoffer. You are laughing at the path of life, but you're going further down the pew all the time. And if I can say, that wall along there, that's the path of death. That's the path of death. That's where you're headed. You hear where I'm coming from? That's where you're headed. Now, you get to about where Roxanne is. Now you're a scoffer. Then you start scorning it. You hate it. And you start speaking against anything that's in the will of God. And from scoffing and scorning, you move on now to practicing foolishness and become wicked. Now, always get this. Psalm 50 says that the wicked are those who know the way and put it behind them. The wicked are not those who don't know what's right and wrong. The wicked are those who do know what's right and wrong and purposely go the wrong way. That's the wicked. All right? So whenever you're calling people wicked, make sure you know what they are. If this is somebody who doesn't even know what the Word of God is, he's a sinner. But the wicked are those who know what's right and won't do it. So you move off, and now, about mid-pew, you've become wicked in the way you do things. And if you don't repent and come back to this path of life, you're going to keep following that until you come to the point where just this side of Sammy, you are now so depraved, you're reprobate. There isn't any repentance left for you. God will not give you repentance. You will not, even if you see the wrong that you did, you won't repent. You can't repent. Everybody see where I'm at? And that's what leads you to the path of death. So what wisdom is doing is standing right here in the main concourse, and she's crying out to people, follow me. Follow me. I will show you the path of life. All right? Now, let's see if we got some blanks to fill in for you. She's not offering herself, but the wisdom she has in a relationship to God. She's not an adulteress. She's married to God. And she's offering you the wisdom that the two of them have to share with you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So as you begin to fear the Lord and you begin to understand, I've done some foolish things in my life, and you begin to repent, then you gain wisdom and you start walking the right path. All right? So wisdom cries out to all the passersby in the market square to come attend her banquet. You find that banquet listed in Proverbs 8 and 9. And I can say this, in number four, many promises are given to those who enter a learning relationship with her. There's gobs of promises. You know, riches are in her right hand. Make her your sister and it'll keep you from the wrong path. Make good friends with wisdom. It's all throughout the Proverbs. Sometimes I like to just have you decide, I'm going to read through Proverbs this month, and every time I come across wisdom, I'm going to highlight that whole passage that talks about wisdom. It's everywhere. Wisdom wants to teach us. Now, if you remember that, James chapter 1, remember what he said in James chapter 1? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. He wants to give this wisdom because he wants them on the path of life. It's no joy to him to see somebody go this wrong path. It brings him no joy to see someone die. He said, I don't take joy in that. I take joy in people repenting and following the path of life. And wisdom is that guide. That's woman number one. All right? Now, she represents man in his proper relationship to God in the fear of the Lord, followed by faith in him. And if I can say this, she is the gift of eternal life. When you have received eternal life, now follow with me here. I know that you computer buffs with me. You'll appreciate this. I know. We've talked about this, that whenever you are born again, you are receiving from God a downloaded file. You are receiving from God as he's downloading in you his attributes, his love, all the fruit of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit. That's all being downloaded in it. and you're going to be typing along on your little keyboard, and it's all going to be right there. You have access to the entire plan of God. He's got everything you need in that software. Download it. It'll change you immediately. Wisdom is one of those downloads. You are now understanding what the Word of God is, what the will of God is, what the way of God is. You are, as Romans chapter 12 taught us to do, don't be conformed to the image of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of the Word of God, that you may know what is that good and perfect and pleasing will of God. That's the wisdom. All right? But if you're going to be called to the side, if you're going to be called off the path, it's the second woman who does it. Now, let's look at this one. She's called the adulterous woman. She's called the strange woman, the immoral woman, the foreign woman. She's often called the foolish woman. She's got all kinds of titles that's given to her through the book of Proverbs. The woman who wants to be free of her covenant to be her own person. All right? Look with me just for a moment. Go to chapter 5. Chapter 5. Here's a description of this woman. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lean your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Well, what's honey? That's sweet, isn't it? So the words she uses are sweet. She's not saying as you walk down this path, like, hey, stupid, get in here. You got something I want to share? No, she's looking and saying, hey, big boy, you're looking pretty good. I bet you'd be a guy that really wants something good in life. I know how to find it. Hey, why don't you come on in here? You're good looking. There's a bright future for you. I think you'll enjoy this. All right? Now watch. That drips honey. But in the end, her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near her, the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised correction? I've not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7. Once again, after reminding his son, listen to what I'm telling you, pay attention to what I'm telling you. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her lips, with her words, I'm sorry. Now, here's the story. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding. Now, I don't know exactly what that looks like. Is he just humming along there going, I'm devoid of understanding. I don't know exactly what it was, but whatever it was, he recognized this kid's not got it together. He really thinks he's smart, but he doesn't have it. He's passing along the street near her corner. He took the path to her house, and in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. She caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I perfume my bed and my myrrh with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband's not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him. We'll come home on the appointed day. And with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Okay, that's the second woman. That's the second woman's identity to us. So let's just look at a few things that we can note about her. She wants to be free of her covenant. She wants to be on her. She wants to be her own person. She knows she's married to a husband, and she's not caring. As soon as he's gone, she's putting on the clothes to be attractive to someone, and she goes looking for a silly, simple, foolish one. And she calls him to herself, seducing him with flattering lips, the mouth dripping with honey. I can't tell you how many times I've seen something just like this take place with a young man who thinks he's got his act together and heads off to college. And there at college, he meets her. Oh, I'm not talking about a girlfriend or that sort of thing. I'm talking about a professor. Someone who speaks to him and says, hey, you don't still believe that old mom and dad stuff, do you? You don't still believe in that old Sunday school stuff, are you? Look, I've learned a new way. I've learned a better way. Why don't you come on in here? Let me show you some things. And she draws him away. Oh, doesn't have to be a female. You could be a male. Because both the women we're talking about here, yes, there's an illustration of it right here, but Solomon was warning him about something bigger than simply an adulterous woman. He was warning him about following the wrong path, taking off on a path that will lead you to destruction. It's a deadly path. And you don't have to just be going to college for that to happen. No, it happens to people all the time. Hey, would you love to be rich? I can have you rich by next month. Huh? Come on. Come in here. Let me show you what I was. Let me show you what life's really all about. Hey, let me ask you, anybody ever heard her? Anybody ever seen her before? Do you know what I'm talking about? You see, it's not just a real human being. This is a whole way of life, just as wisdom is. Wisdom's offering you the opportunity to learn how to live life pleasing to God. The immoral woman's trying to show you how to live a life away from God. That's these two, all right? So let's get some things written down. She wants to be free of her covenant. She has a covenant to her husband, but cannot stand the slavery it is to her. She wants adventure. She wants freedom. She wants to be in charge. She too is looking for someone, but she wants to commit adultery with them. She wants to use them to get what she can from them, then throw them away for another fun time. She's committed only to herself and cannot find it in her to do otherwise. She cannot be faithful to God and his covenant. Because she has a rebellious spirit, now you say, well, you're just down on women today, aren't you? No, I can tell you that men have the same problem. Because this is not a real person. This is a whole spirit. Everybody follow me? It's a whole spirit of pulling you aside from the way of the truth, but pulling you away from the way of life. Let me go on further. She's only committed to herself. Number four in our outline, she's boisterous, loud, and can be obnoxious. And oddly enough, that's what draws people to her. Because she is boisterous, because she is loud, because she's not afraid to state her own opinion, not afraid to state anything the way she wants to say it, even if it seems blasphemous at times. Let me go on further. She's lustful and wasteful. When I look back at this young man here, she's got him. She has peace offerings. She's got she's colored the coverings of Egyptian linen. She spread her bed with tapestry. She's perfumed the bed. It's with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. This is not someone who doesn't have resources. It's not a poor gal. She's got big, good things that she's gotten from someplace. All right, maybe from using her husband. I don't know. Further, We are told that her death, her door, leads to death and Hades. That if you follow her, you're on your way to death and Hades. So letter E, wisdom is the gift of eternal life given to us in Christ. That's what you get for trusting Christ. And it's geared and set by the Spirit of God to keep you on that straight path, to keep you from that adulterous woman, from that immoral woman, from that foolish woman, that contentious person. It's to keep you from that so that you walk that path. Now go with me. The adulterous woman is Babylon. So let's go back to Revelation 17. If you're understanding what we've talked about so far, I hope that wasn't too simplistic for you to not keep your interest in what we're talking about here. I'm just simply wanting you to see that the Bible is putting it this way for us to understand. It's about seduction or truth. It's about falsehood or it's about following what God had to say. Now, I'm going to tell you, the falsehoods will often be attractive. They'll often be pretty. They'll often be rich. They'll often be offering you something that it really can't give you. Let's look at Babylon. The adulterous woman. He says, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Let's stop just for a moment. She's a prostitute. She sells herself to anybody who'll buy it. Okay? And what's more, she sits on many waters. Where's she located? She's all over the world. This is not one little place. She's located all over the world. She sits on many waters. Now, one of the reasons to use waters is because most of the time when people built cities, they built them near a river. They built them near some water source. They built them on a lake. They built them by a sea because they needed the water. So they built them in a very convenient place. So she sits on many waters where people live. All right, let me go further with it. She is with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. So she seduced the kings of the earth. Now, follow where I'm at here. This goes all the way back to Babel. All the way back to Babel. That's where the seduction started. And if I can say, that's where she was created. That's where she came into being as an adulterous woman. Now, I think I'll take a break here just for a moment before I go any further. How is she an adulterous woman? What kind of a covenant did she have? Well, I'm going to take you back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, 26 through 28 says that God had made man in his own image. In the image of God, he made him, male and female, and he gave them this command, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over all the animals in the plant, or all the animals of the world, right? So what is our duty on this earth? Just what I read, right? Just what you know. Be fruitful, be multiply, fill the earth, make sure that you're taking care of the land, and make sure you're taking care of the beasts. That's our job. Now, how do you think that's your real job? We don't think much about the land. We think about occupations and living and incomes. You say, you got to have them. You also got to have the land. It's really hard to eat a dollar bill. And a 10 just won't drink very well. You follow me? So follow where we're at here. That is our first covenant. Okay, we fail. We blew it. We're now into the flood. What was the covenant given at the flood? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Take care of it. Have dominion. And this time, the animals are going to be afraid of you. It's going to be harder if you have dominion now because the animals are going to be afraid of you. You're going to start eating them. So you're going to have a contentious thing going for you all the time, but that is your covenant. Okay? So you are going to have land given to you. Now, I'll take you back again to the Tower of Babel. I think the Tower of Babel is one of the most important events in the whole world. Yet I don't think it's often looked at that way. Let me share with you what took place at the Tower of Babel. Instead of going the covenant promise, which was spread out, fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply, they stopped. And they said, here is where we're going to set up our world. Here's where we're going to create for ourselves a name. We are going to be ourselves God. And they built a tower, or were in the process of building a tower. That was the first violation of the covenant that was made, what, 150 years before that? 175 years before that? And they're already violating the covenant? Well, follow along with this. So at the close of that, when God had seen what the Tower of Babel was doing, he split them up. And he took this group of people, because they were more together. This was all of the sons of, I'll say, Basher. Okay, so I'm going to take the sons of Basher, and they're going to put him over here. He says, this is your land. Here's your boundary. Take care of it. That's your responsibility. Going to take Abel over here. This is your land. This is your boundary. Take care of it. Everybody follow where I'm at? And to make sure they did, he gave each one of them a member of the divine council to make sure they did. Teach them how to use the land. Teach them how to come back to God. Teach them what right and wrong was. Judge among them. That was the responsibility. That one for Basher. This one for Abel. This one for Jacob. This one for that one. This one. Everybody with me? One of them decided that what Basher has looks pretty good. And one of them went after Basher's land. One of them conquered Basher and took his land. Now, let me tell you this. Basher had a stewardship before God to take care of that. That's his land. He's supposed to be fruitful, multiply in it, take care of that land, watch over the animals in it. That's his job. Everybody with me? Once it's conquered by Nimrod, how's he going to do that? He can't keep his stewardship right now. And Nimrod just stole the man's resources. Everybody with me? He stole from him everything he had to work with. Now he turns, Nimrod does, and he makes that guy his slave. Or you can call it a feudalism if you want to. You're now my servant. You're going to do what I tell you to do. And you're going to process this land and give it all to me. And he began a practice of conquering and conquering and conquering. And he became a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now follow this, kids. He had just violated the covenant. And it's in violating that covenant that he creates Babylon. It's no surprise that that this mother of harlots is called Babylon because she's the first of them. She's the mother of all harlotry, mother of all abominations that followed, because she's the one that was created by Nimrod in the beginning. Are you with me on this? So the whole process now, she's going to start now saying to old Abel over here, hey, big boy, you look pretty nice. Look at these lips. That's honey. Come on, son. Let's show you something. What do you think about Jacob's land? Had you noticed that Jacob has lots of water? You don't have as much water. What if you took Jacob's land? And so with the fornication of this one, why? Because she had broken the covenant of God, and now she's convincing Abel to break the covenant of God and attack Jacob. Names are insignificant to me here. I'll let you, if you follow where I'm at, okay? This is adultery. Notice what she does. Number one, she has seduced nations, kings, and the peoples of the earth since her creation after the Tower of Babel. Okay, look what it goes on to say here in verse 2 of 17. With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of fornication. So here we go. Abel's group, they get built up, and they go in, they attack Jacob's place, and they take Jacob's stuff. Now, why wouldn't the people who lived in Abel get upset with the king for doing that? Because they're going to enjoy the water and the wine and the fruit and all the goodies that come from here. So they're going to be drinking the wine of her fornication with the nation. Am I making sense to you? So from then on, all the conquering and conquests of nations back and forth, with one noted exception, is going to be at the behest of Babylon. She's seducing nations. She's drawing them to herself. They're going after her. They hear the rumors of how great it will be if you can have all these resources, and they're following her. All right? Let me go on further with you. There's more to see. She's been around for centuries, seducing people into conquest and theft of the stewardship of others. She is still here. Right? She's still here. It's God who established their boundaries, and when somebody decides, I'm going to take your boundary, let me ask you this. What if you looked out your backyard window and you observed that someone had set up a tent in your backyard? Any of you kids know who's got the tent? Is that one of your neighborhood kids around here? Not ours, Dad. Who is that? There's an adult walking out of that tent. Nope, not one of the neighborhood kids. And you watch that adult as he takes his hose and comes right over to your house, right into your outlet, turns the water on, says, that's cool. I get water from my tent now. Now you notice that he's taking his cord and he just plugged that puppy into your electrical outlet on the outside. Let me ask you, how are you going to feel about that? You okay with that? What if he comes in and then says, tent living's not that fun? So I went down to Lowe's and I used your credit card and I bought me some lumber so I can build my house here. In my backyard? You can't build a house in my backyard. Yeah, I can. How are you going to do that? I got a gun. How you feel about that? You okay with it? That is what's gone on from Babylon. Seducing kings and taking other people's things, meaning that they can't complete their own stewardship. May I express to you, that's why Jesus will come back and correct it and bring an end to the Gentiles. This conquest stuff is coming to an end. When you saw that there's, in that the image we looked at last week, when you saw there was a stone cut out of the mountain, and that stone came over and crushed the image of Nebuchadnezzar into powder, that was the last kingdom. There won't be any more of this conquest business going on. There won't be any more of that. It's over. It's done. You can't have it anymore. All right, let me move on real quickly. All right, here we go. She's been around for centuries. She's still here. And she has been responsible for the death of millions to satisfy her lusts. Now, look what it says. Pick up with me at verse 6. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So she is drinking the blood of the saints. Her conquest has always been an exciting thing for her, and this is what makes her thrilled more than anything else. But if I can say, it's not just that. She has, in verse, 4? Let me look here. Yes, verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Now, I want you to stop just for a moment. In John's day, when anything is purple, it is very, very expensive. You see, you got the purple from deep sea divers. Then we're off the coast of Spain, that went diving deep in water to find one particular little mollusk. And when they found that one guy, they brought it back up. Now listen, that's no tanks. This is holding your breath till you get that brought back. That's why it's going to be very, very expensive. You're not growing it. It's there at the bottom. And they'd have to dive down there. A lot of divers died. They dive down, get as much of that as they could, bring it back up, and then they went through this horrible process where you boiled that thing and it stunk. It just smelled up the whole community. But after you got it boiled, there was this deep purple color that came from it. And then you'd take a garment and you'd put it in that. And it cost you an arm and a leg to buy that because it cost so much to get it. Everybody with me? She's adorned with it. She's got lots of purple. She's got lots of scarlet. She's very, very wealthy. And she's getting it off of the kings of the earth. All right. Now I'm going to give you this. Number four, she finds a resting place and names it after herself, Babylon. And when we come to verse 18, or chapter 18, we'll find what that place looked like and what kind of things went on in it. We won't do that until a couple weeks. She rides the beast whom she has ridden since the days of the first conqueror, Nimrod. Now, I want you to take a look with me for just a moment. I'll give you a little prelude to where we're going. Verse 3, when I saw the woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Okay, hold on just a minute right there. Put your finger here, go to 12, Revelation 12. All right. Revelation 12, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and pain to give birth. And number 3 says, and another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon having, what? 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. Well, they look alike, don't they? The scarlet beast that she's wearing looks an awful lot like the wicked one. Let's go to chapter 13. Chapter 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. So that's a picture of Greece. It was like the feet of a bear. That's a picture of Medo-Persia. His mouth was like the mouth of a lion. That was a picture of Babylon itself. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Well, we'll stop on reading any more of that because it gets a little scary there, if you want to think about it in a moment. Let's come back here just for a moment to Revelation 17. I want you to pick this up with me. In verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the 8 and is of the 7 going to perdition. So this thing, in verse number 6 in our outline, describing the beast, the satanic creation of empires. The satanic creation of empires. In Revelation 12, we saw that that's the description of Satan. In Revelation 13, that's the description of the beast. In Revelation 17, it's the description again of the beast. Now, what we have to do is find out what's on those heads. What are those things about? And here's the clue that we have. If you haven't figured it out, this is what next week's sermon's about, all right? Notice it says there are also 7 kings, 5 have fallen. So at the time of John, 5 of those kings were already gone. But then it says 1 is. So there's another king that's right there. And that one is at the time of John. So all we have to ask is, who's the king at the time of John? That's Rome. That's Rome. That's the king at the time of John. And one is yet to come. So there's still somebody else we have to see. There's still one more that's going to be the last kingdom before the destruction comes by the kingdom of God. All right? Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to study together, to learn together. We ask in Jesus' name you'll make this very clear. Help me speak with clarity. Help me speak with truth and accuracy. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope that is meaningful for you today. We have more to look at. The next week, we're going to take a look at the beast, and we're going to examine all the things that are on that beast and find out what he's trying to do. But here's what we can know right now. God has tasked us to do his work here. He's calling on us to be doing the work of building the kingdom here. The kingdom of God is among us right now, and all of us are a part of that kingdom. We want to be working together with God as He does that. I hope you're getting the picture that you are part of a very, very big thing. There's not something small going on here, kids. God is doing a big thing to save the whole cosmos. There's a spiritual battle going on that's immense. You really need to be engaged in it. So put on the full armor of God and get engaged. It's time for us to see what Christ would do with the people who are really fully given over to God. Tell the truth. Let people know what's going on and why all the things that are going on today are playing into the whole plan of God. This is the big final drama, and you're in a part of that right now. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much. We appreciate the Word of God and the Word of truth. We ask that you would continue to open our hearts to it, to understand the Word of God, and I want to thank you for what you're going to do. Bless our people today, Father, with your presence all week long, and grant that we might be a people of God given over wholeheartedly to following Christ. And we thank you for all in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.